I wonder if Jesus were here today, what would he say about our homes? If Jesus were living on this earth today, what do you think he'd say to us about our families? What do you think he would say to us about our marriages? What do you think he would say to us about how we're living as husbands and how we're living as wives and as fathers and as mothers and as children? If Jesus were on this earth, I think Jesus would tell us what he thought about the condition of our homes. I don't know about you, but as I read the news and as I listen to the news on the radio and the TV, I get more and more concerned about raising my two daughters in this society. As you begin recognizing that our society and really our entire world seems to be on a downward spiral, and maybe it's just me, but it seems like somebody tilt that spiral and the angle is even sharper now than it has been before, and we're just sliding down faster than we've ever done before. I wonder if Jesus were here, what he would say to us. We look at our society, and we live in a society where one half of our marriages end in divorce. We live in a society where at least 50% of marriages today are first preceded by a time of living together to see if it's going to work out or not. We live in a society where more than one-third of our children are living in homes that do not have their biological father and mother as a married couple in that home. We live in a society where more than one-third of the births are to unwed mothers. We live in a society where more than two-thirds of high school students will have had sexual intercourse before they graduate from high school. I wonder if Jesus were here, what he would say to us about our homes. But you know, in reality, things haven't changed all that much. We think we've got a monopoly on immorality, but when you go back and you read the Bible, nothing has changed. And while we think we're on this slippery slope and we're on this downward spiral and all of these horrible things are happening around us, which all of that is true, it's not much different than what has been happening since the beginning of time. Go back 4,000 years. And why was it that those two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God? They were destroyed because there could not be found 10 righteous people in those cities because they were filled with immorality. They were filled and characterized by homosexuality. Not much has changed. You go back to that time period, and if you're like me, you stand in amazement at what Lot's daughters did. Where here they want to have a child and they get their father drunk in order that they might lie with their father and become pregnant with a child from their father. Not the one daughter. They do that one night and then the next night they do it all over again so that the second daughter can become pregnant. You think we live in a sick world today. What was wrong with them? You go back and you look at the polygamy that characterized so many in Old Testament times, and you begin to see that even in our country, we're not far away from polygamous relationships being accepted. And how rebellious could a child become that you would want to stone him? That may not be as far-fetched for you as some of these other questions. Some of our children become as rebellious as can be that maybe we think that stoning would help. But they were permitted to stone their children, even told to, when they were rebellious to the point that they were not obedient to the laws of God. But come to the time in the life of Jesus. I wonder what Jesus would say to us today. Look at what Jesus encountered when he was on this earth. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters this woman at the well, and he asks her, "Where is your husband?" And she says, "I have no husband." He says, "You rightly say you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with right now is not your husband. You think we've got problems with marriage and divorce? Here is a woman who was trying it out. She just hadn't found the one she wanted yet. You come to John chapter 8. And in amazement, these people who are trying Jesus and trying to see what he would say, they go and they find a woman who is caught in the very act of adultery. And they bring that woman from the very act of adultery to Jesus and say, here she is, what are we going to do to her? How easy was it in those days to go and find somebody who was committing adultery in such a location that you could just drag them off and take them to Jesus? Did they have problems with children back in New Testament times? You ever heard of the prodigal son? Father, give me what is mine. And he goes off and he squanders what his father had given him in riotous living. And then you look at the city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man who had taken his father's wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible does not use just one word to describe homosexuality, but the Bible in that verse uses two words to describe those who are homosexuals, those who are active, and those who are passive in that relationship. That's how sickening the world was in New Testament times. And you go to the city of Corinth, and there's the temple of Aphrodite. There's this religious temple that has 1,000 prostitutes who serve there, serving the god of Aphrodite as prostitutes there on temple grounds. You see, I don't have to go very far to wonder what Jesus would say about our homes. For while we live in an immoral world, and while our society seems to be going further and further down the road to hell, I can pick up this book and I can recognize that times have not changed all that much. As Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. Those things that were happening 2,000 years ago, were happening 4,000 years ago, that are happening today. What would Jesus say if he were here today? Folks, it's time for us to pick up our Bibles. It's time for us to come back to our Bibles and recognize that God has given us the blueprint for our homes today. God has given us the pattern for our homes today. And if you want to have in your homes a heavenly harmony that characterizes the relationships in your home, then the Bible says, here is your heavenly guide. In fact, the Bible says, here are your heavenly roles. This lesson this morning, while I turn on my monitor so I can make sure that Buzz is with me, this lesson this morning has nothing new. This lesson this morning is not going to uncover new ground. When we come to the Word of God to find those roles that God has designed for each of us to have in the home, we're not going to discover something new this morning that wasn't there before. I hope there's not a single one of us here this morning that does not want our homes to be characterized by heavenly harmony. Some of our homes don't represent that. Some of our homes are anything but heavenly. Some of our homes are anything but characterized by harmony. But brethren, if we will come back, and if we will find the roles that God has intended for each of us to have in the home, and not just find them, but if we'll come back and find them and put them into practice in our homes, Jesus guarantees that it will make a difference. For you see, it was God who created the home. There in Genesis 2. He's the one who created the home. He created the marriage relationship. Do you think he might know a thing or two about how it ought to function? Somebody says, well, Jesus, he was never married, so he doesn't know what I'm going through. He never had any kids, so he doesn't know what I'm dealing with. He created that relationship. You know somebody who creates software for computers. They know that software better than anybody who will ever use it. The creator of that software may never use it himself, but he's put it together. He's designed it. He knows it better than anybody who will ever use it. The God of heaven knows the roles we are to have in our homes better than we do because he's the one who's created them. And it's time for us to go back to his word, to find those roles and recognize that the roles that we have to play in our homes, they're not the problems. They're the solutions to have heavenly harmony in our homes. This morning, I just want to look at these very briefly. But five roles that the Bible talks about that we need to have played in our homes. And as I was working on this lesson, and as I will be preaching this lesson, as with all lessons and with all sermons, my finger is pointed right back at me as much as it is to anybody else. So if I'm stepping on anyone's toes, know first that I've been stepping on my own toes this whole entire week. There's five roles that the Bible gives us in our homes, and God guarantees that they're going to make a difference. First of all, the Bible says that husbands have a role in the home. Guess what role God has given to husbands? They're to be the husbands. It's that simple. God wants the husbands to be the husbands. And what happens and what causes turmoil in our homes is when husbands have to start playing a different role. God wants husbands to be husbands. If you don't have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5, I would encourage you to get your Bibles. If you don't have one, I would encourage you to get one from the pew in front of you. And look in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll spend a good part of this lesson in Ephesians chapter 5 talking about the roles that God has for each of us to play. First of all, we're going to notice three things that God has in mind for each one in the home. The first thing that he has in mind for husbands is that they are, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the head of the wife. I know there's a lot of people that don't like this verse. Most of them are women. Brethren, I can't take this verse out of the Bible any more than I can take any other verse out of the Bible. And there may even be some men who would prefer that this verse is not in the Bible. But even they cannot remove this verse from the Bible any more than we can remove any other verse. The husband, the Bible says, is the head of the wife. That's not an indication that he's better. That's not an indication that he's superior and she's inferior. That's an indication that he has a role to play in the home, a God-given role to play in the home. And God has said there are two in this marriage relationship, the husband and the wife. One of them is going to be the head of the relationship, and God chose the husband to be the head of the home. If you don't like it, take it up with the one who made the decision. He's the head of the wife. He's the head of the wife because the Bible says he was created first and then Eve. He's the head of the wife because the Bible says that the woman was deceived in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He's the head of the wife because 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 and 8 say that the woman was taken out of the man. It was God who came up with this arrangement. But as we look in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to notice the little word as, A-S, and recognize that God qualifies each of these statements. That God indicates what it means to be the head of the home and what ways he is to be the head of the home. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. No more can we remove Christ from being the head of the church than we can remove husbands from being the head of the wife. And just as Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband to be the head of the wife. That's the comparison that's being made in this chapter between those two relationships. But it's not that Christ and it's not that the husband acts like some kind of tyrant. It's not that since he's the head, he has the right to act in some brutish or some overbearing way. Christ doesn't behave in that way, and no husband has the right to behave in that way. The Bible simply says he is the head. He is the head as Christ is the head of the church, which means he is the leader. He's the one who is guiding. He is the one who is supporting. And yes, he is the one in the home who has authority. Just as Christ has authority over the church, it's the husband who has authority over the wife. But not only that, Ephesians chapter 5 says that the husband is to love his wife. Look down in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And this is the Greek word, the agape love, that is an unconditional love that is seeking that which is what will create the betterment for that person who is receiving this love. Love your wives. How much? Look at the word as again in verse 25. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How much is the husband to love his wife? What kind of love is he to have for her? He's to have the same kind of sacrificial love that Jesus had for the church, to the point that he was willing to give himself up for her. It's not just a flippant love. This is the highest love that is known to man, and it's the love that a husband is to have for his wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Look down in the following verses, verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For the Bible says no one has ever hated his own body in verse 29. He's to love his wife as himself down in verse 33. You know those men who go to the gym to work out? Why are they doing that? They're doing that so that they can be in good health. They're doing that so that they can look good. They're doing that so maybe if they're single, they can impress the women. I don't know what the motivation is because I don't do it, so I'm just making them up for you. As a man loves himself, as a man loves his own body, no one has ever hated his own body. As a man loves his own body, he's to love his wife. You think about that in your home. What kind of love is it that characterizes your home? Is it the love that you are seeking to meet the needs of your spouse? But this passage also says that the husband is to honor, to value, to nourish, and to cherish his wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says there that the husband is to honor his wife. You see, we get the idea that, well, the husband's the head of the wife, so he never comes down off of his high and mighty seat. The husband is to love his wife. The husband is to honor his wife, is to esteem his wife, is to hold her up in everything that he says and everything that he does, honoring her, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, as the weaker vessel. Honoring her, as the Bible says in that verse, as joint heirs, as fellow heirs, as heirs together of the grace of God. You know, in the sight of God, when it comes to God's grace, husband and wife are equals. And as joint heirs of the grace of God, husbands have a responsibility to honor and to value their wives. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, it says husbands have the responsibility to nourish and to cherish their wives. Husbands, those things that we did when we were trying to get her to date us, those things that we did while we were dating, those are long gone, aren't they? There's not many of us that are still doing those things. Why not? The Bible doesn't say nourish and cherish your girlfriend. Doesn't say nourish and cherish that girl you're trying to get the attention of. Doesn't say nourish and cherish your fiance. It says nourish and cherish your own wife. Our homes need husbands who will play the role of husbands. There's also a role for the wives to play. You want to know what it is? God wants wives to be wives. And nothing that is said this morning is in any way pointing to those of you who are single moms and single dads. I personally don't know how you do it. I have a lot of admiration for those of you who are trying to raise a family without a spouse there. But sometimes the wife, the mother, when she's the only one in the home, has to take on other roles. But the way that God designed it is for the wife to be the wife. Look in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, where it says that the wife is to submit herself to her own husband. I didn't make that up. That's not a preacher rule. That's not a David rule. That's not a church rule. That is God's design for the home. There is one who is to be the head, and there is another who is to submit unto him. And it's they both say it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says that the wife is to be submissive to her own husband. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, she is to submit to her own husband. But look at the qualifier. Look at the word as in verse 22. As to the Lord. Wives, as you submit yourself unto the Lord, you are to submit yourself unto God. As you are striving to serve God and to please God, you are to strive to submit yourself unto your husband. As much as you follow any other of the commandments of God, this one must also be given all of your diligence to submit unto your husband. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, a passage that's not on the screen, but the reference is there where it says, submit unto your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. God has designed the marriage relationship with roles for each one to play. And the Bible says if you want to fit into your role, the role of the wife requires submission. It requires that she be, in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that she be obedient unto her own husband. I know that our society doesn't want to have anything to do with these verses. And I know that preaching things like this from Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 and Titus chapter 2, I know that preaching these things is completely unpopular. But folks, the moment that we stop standing where the Bible stands, and the moment we stop speaking where the Bible speaks, and the moment we stop taking on the roles that God has designed for us to take on, is the moment that we are not fitting in the Lord, is the moment that we are not giving ourselves unto the Lord. On Friday night, I performed Trey and Naomi's wedding, their wedding ceremony. And I know how unpopular it is in vows today, and really how uncommon it is in vows today for the wife to vow to her husband to love, honor, cherish, and obey him. But folks, those are not vows that we make up. Those are vows that are based upon the Word of God. Not only is the wife to submit unto her husband, she is to love him, to honor him, and to respect him. It's interesting in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 that the word love there is a different word. It's not the Greek word agape, it's the Greek word phileo. The wife, no doubt, is to have agape love, but she's also to have the phileo, the affectionate kind of love for her husband. And in Titus chapter 2, the context is, it's the older women who are to be teaching to the younger women that they have affection for their husbands. Ephesians 5 and verse 33, to respect them. And then not only these things, the Bible indicates that it's the wife's responsibility to have domestic responsibilities, to be domestically oriented. And again, I know that our society frowns on us even talking about this. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible indicates that the women are to be the managers of the home. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, particularly in verse 5, it says that the woman is to be a worker at home. if Jesus were here. If Jesus were to tell us what we need to do to help our homes, would He tell us anything different than what we read in His Word today? Would He tell us anything different than what is found here? Brethren, these are not cultural guidelines. These are not cultural regulations. Well, that's what fit the first century, but it doesn't fit today. God took it all the way back to creation and says, this is the way it was in the beginning, and this is the way it's to be for all time. I don't think you can come to 1 Timothy 5 and Titus 2, and I don't think you can make a very strong case to say that the woman is not to work outside the home. I don't think you can make that case there. But you can make the case that if the woman compromises in any way, her responsibility in managing the home compromises it in any way to go and to work outside the home, to make an extra dollar, to increase the standard of living, to do whatever it might be. If she compromises what is her God-given role, then she has gone beyond what God intends for her to do. We've talked enough about the women. Let's go back to the men. God has a role for fathers to play. Fathers are to be fathers. They're to take the lead. They're to take the spiritual leadership role in the home. They're to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual teacher in the home. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the passage that was read, it's the father's responsibility to bring up his children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the father's responsibility, to make sure his children are taught and trained by the words of God. It's the father's responsibility. You begin looking at the qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's the father's responsibility to rule over his house and to do it well. And fathers, we need to recognize that our children are given unto us by God. God requires us to be faithful stewards of our money, but God requires us to be faithful stewards of everything He's given unto us, including our own children. Psalm 127 verse 3 says that our children are a heritage, an inheritance from the Lord. While they belong to us, they don't belong to us. They belong to God. And as stewards of God's children, fathers, it is our responsibility to do all we can to give them back to God. We're to be the spiritual leaders in the home. We're to be the one who provides for the home. We are to be the one who is the primary supporter of the home. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, the man who does not support, the man who does not provide for his own family, that man is worse than an unbeliever. That man has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, the man who does not provide for his own home. It's the father's responsibility to provide for his family spiritually, for their spiritual well-being as well as their physical well-being. And then it's the father's responsibility, it's also the mother's, but it's the father's responsibility to ensure that proper discipline is given to children. And the Bible tells us that this is motivated out of love. Proverbs 3 and verse 12, Proverbs 13 and verse 24. It's not motivated out of anger. If your discipline is motivated out of anger, take a few steps back until that discipline is motivated out of love. Out of love for our children, while the Bible says in Proverbs 19 and verse 18, discipline them, chasten them, while there is still hope. Just as God chastens us, just as the Lord loves us and wants us to go to heaven, we must love our children and want them to go to heaven so much that we will bring proper discipline into their lives, in order that they might live right, in order that they might do right, so that in our homes, the Word of God is never compromised by husband, by wife, by father, by mother, or even by the children. We need fathers who will play the role of fathers. And we need mothers who will play the role of mothers. Role of mothers, the Bible indicates, is a role where she loves her children. Titus chapter 2, that's one of the things that the older women are to teach the younger women, is to love their children. We live in a day and age where you've got the career woman. And mothers, may I beg of you to make a career out of raising your children. That's the role that God has given to you, is to make it your life, to make it your career, to raise your children in the way that they should go. It's the mother's responsibility to love her children. And it ought to be that that be her greatest desire. It ought to be that she recognize that as the greatest privilege of life. To take one born into this world not knowing God, not having a faith, and to help to create a faith in that child. You begin looking at the responsibilities of mothers, and that's one of them, is to ensure that there is faith developed in that heart. To ensure that in the heart of that child, that there is a love for God developed. To ensure that in the heart of that child, that their spiritual welfare is taken care of. You look at Lois and Eunice and how their faith became the faith of Timothy. You look at how Jesus was raised by Joseph and Mary, and you see that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And it's those kind of examples that we need to look to recognize that it's the mother's responsibility to ensure not only the father's responsibility, but the mother's responsibility to look out for the spiritual welfare of her kids. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it tells us to teach our children when we walk by the way, when we sit in the house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up. In most homes today, the mother spends more time with her children than the father. Is that true? That's been true from the beginning. Most homes today, the mother spends more time with her children than the father. Think about Deuteronomy 6. When they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. Mothers are around their children more when they're in the house, more when they're walking outside, more when they're lying down, more when they're getting up than most fathers are. And while fathers have a responsibility to teach, mothers have a responsibility to make sure faith is developed, not only by teaching it, but by living the example, by living an exemplary life before your children of faith. Living a life that helps to instill the faith that is in your heart, even into the heart of your children. And for fathers and mothers, if we will live the truth, if we will love the truth, and if we will teach the truth to our children, it will make an eternal difference. The world needs mothers who will play the role of mothers. And then finally, we need children who will play the role of children. For kids, there wasn't enough room to get three things on here the Bible tells you to do, so we'll just limit it to two. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that children are to obey their parents. I don't know that there's been any part of this lesson that's been real popular, is it? Husbands are to be the head of the wife, that's not popular. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. That's not popular. Fathers are to... I didn't think fathers were supposed to do anything. Mothers are to be the one... Well, so much is put on mothers today. How much can we ask them? Children? Well, it's not really popular to talk about obedience today, is it? We can't make them do anything at school. If they don't want to do something, they can just sit there and not do it. So we bring that same rule into the home. We can't make them do anything. Children, obey your parents. That's a commandment of God. It's a commandment of God that says parents are to be in the authority in the home, and it's the children who are to be in subjection and in obedience to them. But look again at this word. Obey them in the Lord. You obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, obey them in all things, not just in some things, young people. It's not just that you obey them in those things that you choose to obey them in. You obey them in all things that they tell you to do, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We're not living in a bubble. We're not living in our own little world, and we're the only ones who know what is happening. Whether we obey our parents or not is not only known by us, not only known by our parents, but is known by the God of heaven. And children ought to be living in such a way that you're trying to please God. But not just obey your parents, you are to honor and to respect your parents. The rest of Ephesians chapter 6, those first few verses say to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and here's the promise, that it may be well with you. You want to have a good life? You want to have a long life? You want to have a prosperous life? And young people, the Bible says to honor your mother and your father. You see, it's possible to obey your parents and not honor them. You can do what they say but not like it. You can do what they say and be in rebellion inside the whole time. You can do what they say and never have 1 ounce of honor or respect in your heart at all. And God says that's not good enough. You must obey your parents and you must honor them. And we need more children who will play the role of children. You see, what happens in our homes today is that husbands start playing the role of wives. And wives start playing the role of husbands. And fathers start playing the role of children. And children start playing the role of fathers or mothers. And mothers just want to pull their hair out because they don't know what to do. But if we would go back, find the roles that God has for us to play. As a husband, I know what my roles are because I can come back here and see them. That I'm to be the head of the house. That I'm to take the spiritual lead as a husband and as a father. That I am to love my wife, to honor and to value and to nourish and to cherish her. And when I recognize that I'm to provide for my family and that I am to ensure discipline is provided, I know my role and then I must fulfill it. As a wife, your role is laid out in the Word of God. And in those homes that come to the Word of God, and everybody in the home plays their part, you have a home that has heavenly harmony. You have a home that just seems to be running and functioning so smoothly because everyone is playing their part. But you come to those homes where just one person wants to play to their own tune. And it's just like you're listening to a band. It's just like you're listening to some orchestra play. And when there's one person who wants to play to their own tune, it's like the whole thing just dreadfully drags on. Have you ever heard a band like that? You've heard a band, you've heard an orchestra that sounded so beautiful that everyone was playing their part, so much so that you couldn't hardly tell the individual instruments. It just sounded like one beautiful piece of music. And then you could listen to that same band, that same orchestra, and you could have one instrument player. You could have one person, maybe they're sitting in second or third chair, and they really want to be over there in the first chair. And so they're going to show just how good they are so that they can prove they ought to be over in the first chair. And that one player can ruin the whole scene. husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and children. Just one of us not fulfilling our God-given role can make family life dreadfully drag on. Which one of these characterizes your home? Does your home have heavenly harmony? Where sometimes it's not always, you're not always going to have heavenly harmony, but for the most part you do, and there's some occasions where somebody starts to play their own tune and after a while it just moves out. Or are you that home where everybody's just playing to their own tune and nobody wants to follow the other and nobody wants to do what God has said and it just dreadfully drags on to the point where most of you just want to give up? May I beg of you this morning to take the Word of God, to find the role that God would have you to play in your home, and start today. And not just today, start when you leave this building. Not just then, start right now by fulfilling your role. As we conclude this lesson, we ask the question, are you in the family of God? We each have our own family here on earth. And we want to live in a harmonious relationship with our family here on earth. But are you in the family of God? Are you in a harmonious relationship with the Creator of this universe? If you're not in the family of God this morning, you can be by believing that Jesus is God's Son. By repenting of the wrong in your life, turning away from the sin that you have committed, determined that you don't want to sin any longer. You don't want to serve self anymore. You want to serve God. You want to repent, as Acts 3 and verse 19 says, in order that your sins might be blotted out. This very day you can confess your faith in Jesus and you can be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to have every one of your sins forgiven, to be added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself, and to have your name written in heaven. And then in the family of God, as His child, you can do as Jesus did as His child here on this earth and from there on out to be about the Father's business for the rest of your life. If you're not a child of God today, if you're not in the family of God, we plead with you to get your life in a harmonious relationship with the Creator of this universe today. But if you are one of His children but have not been living faithfully to Him, or if you would like the prayers and encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.